Let us open our hearts in prayer to God this morning. Would you join me in praying the prayer that is on the screen? Surprising God, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you make all things new. Long ago, you called your church to love beyond all social and cultural differences and gave them the gifts of your Holy Spirit to open their hearts to enact such love. Give us that same spirit of openness that we too might discern new directions in our day. For your dream to reconcile and heal all creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians criticized him. They accused him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained that what had happened was that he had gone into the city of Joppa, and while he was praying, he had a visionary experience. He said, "In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered down from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including all kinds of wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice of the Lord from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back up to heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and the other believers heard this, they calmed down, they praised God, and concluded, "So then God has enabled even Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they may have new life." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Did you know there's over 8 billion people on the planet? To understand the vastness of God's love, let's put some numbers into perspective. 1 million seconds is just under 12 days. 1 billion seconds is 31 years. Times that times 8. Billion people. If we were a speck of just a second of life, and we were all added up, all of us who are alive now on the earth, it would take 31 times 8 to count us all. And there's 8 billion people now, without considering all who have gone before and all who are yet to come. And God's love isn't divided among them, us, human beings alive on the earth. It's multiplied. No one gets less of God's love because someone else gets more. There is enough to go around, and there is enough within each of us to spread it around. In the gospel message that Kathy read for us this morning, Jesus gave the disciples a new commandment. Love one another was pretty common. Love one another, he said, love one another as I have loved you. The commandment through all of time, through all major religions, has always been love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus says that's not good enough anymore. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as God has loved us. It's imperative that we place this commandment in its context. Jesus gives this commandment as he and the disciples are sharing their Last Supper. I thought we were already past Easter, past all of that Holy Thursday, Good Friday stuff, but we've gone back in time a little bit. We're at the Last Supper with Jesus, and he gives this commandment. He prepares to kneel down and wash his disciples' feet. He gives this commandment after he has shared the bread and the cup with Judas. He gives this commandment knowing that Peter is going to deny him three times. Does the story of Jesus' radical and unconditional love allow you to continue to love them? Them who deny and betray you, even when they deny and betray you. What does Jesus mean when he tells us to love one another the way that I have loved you? How far does it go? For Jesus, he goes to his knees while he washes our feet. He goes to the garden to beg God for another way. He doesn't fight back when they come to take him away and arrest him. He doesn't defend himself when Pilate asks questions to try and see why on earth is he even there, to try and set him free. He goes to the cross and cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Love one another. That's all it comes down to. In her sermon, Courtney Allen Crump tells this story. After losing his job in 2010, amateur photographer Brandon Stanton moved to New York and began an ambitious project to photograph 10,000 New Yorkers on the street and create an exhaustive catalog of the city's inhabitants. Armed with his camera, he began crisscrossing the city, covering thousands of miles on foot, all in an attempt to capture New Yorkers. Somewhere along the way, he began to interview his subjects, and he would ask them one of two questions. What is your greatest struggle? Or give me a piece of advice. Alongside their portraits, he includes quotes and stories from their lives. Brandon's portraits and captions became a blog, Humans of New York. And now, probably even more than this, but over 20 million followers on social media. One of the Humans of New York helped Brandon understand his project is really about the power of stories. She was an older woman photographed with wisps of gray hair sticking out of her furry cap, and a little bit of mascara under her wrinkled eyes, and a fuzzy umbrella in the background. She said, "When my husband was dying, I said, 'Mo, how am I supposed to live without you?' And he told me, 'Take the love you have for me and spread it all around.'" Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that sound like the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples when they ask him, "God, Jesus, how can we do this without you?" And he tells them to take the love you have for me and spread it all around. How are the disciples supposed to live when Jesus is no longer with them in body? This is what Jesus commands the disciples to do. Take the love I've shown you and pour it out on the world. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. In fact, Jesus gives no other ethical imperative in the fourth gospel. No turn the other cheek, no walk the second mile, no give away your cloak, just love one another. Jesus hopes to live on in a world in the love of his followers, not just in their love for him, but in their love for one another. Unfortunately, somewhere between the Last Supper and the beginning of the early church, as reported in the book of Acts, the circumcised believers, the Jewish people who follow the way of Christ, have lost track of who Jesus was talking about when he said, love one another. When he was just telling the disciples to love one another, was he just telling the disciples to love one another? No, he tells them to love one another as he has loved them. He loved them in these moments of betrayal. He also loved them. He also showed his love for them to the Samaritan woman and to the injured man and to all the people that Jesus fed and healed. In this story from Acts, Peter is being confronted because he has shared a table with Gentiles. And instead of debating with the Jewish Christians about what is right or wrong, what's Peter do? He does what Jesus taught him to do. He tells a story. He tells them about a vision. He heard the message in a vision three times, just like when Jesus told them to love one another three times, just like after his resurrection when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. What God has made clean, you must not make unclean. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. What God has brought into the light, you must not put back in the darkness. Then Peter meets three men, and the Spirit says not to make any distinction between us and them. And then Peter shares the gospel with them. And the Spirit falls and their lives are changed. So Peter reasoned that if the same Spirit that belonged to the Jewish Christians now belonged to these Gentiles, then who was he to stand in the way of what God was doing? Peter shared this story, and the power of his testimony changed the hearts of the Jewish Christians who were criticizing him. Take the love you have for me and spread it all around. Who do we look at and feel certain that God is not and could not possibly be at work in their lives? Last week, I talked about how often Jesus doesn't give us plain answers. He asks 100 times the amount of questions that he answers and desires. And how our desires for certainty get in the way of our ability to trust God. If we're so sure that God isn't working in those people's lives, we might need to look at our own willingness to be wrong. And honestly, we might need to hope that we're wrong. While the Jewish people in this story are following the way of Jesus, they are bringing the law with them. They're bringing their customs and beliefs with them. These customs and beliefs that prevented other people from being a part of God's family, and they bring with them their certainty that they are right and that everyone else is wrong. That Jesus is the only way, right way, even if Jesus said it doesn't matter, which he did in Mark 7. The Pharisees were upset because Jesus' disciples were eating with unclean hands, and Jesus responds by quoting Isaiah, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is empty, since they teach instructions that are human words." And then he actually says something pretty plainly. Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing from outside of a person can enter and contaminate a person in God's sight. Rather, the things that come out of a person contaminate a person. What comes out of a person that might make them unclean? Hate, judgment, hypocrisy, selfishness, fear, sin. For those of you who might not know me very well, sin, I think, is whatever stands in the way of loving God and loving our neighbor. The Jewish followers of Jesus think eating unclean foods matters. And it might matter for health reasons, but it doesn't keep God from reaching them, from loving them, from changing their lives. What are some examples of things we think really matter that get in the way of seeing God at work in others? At my first church, I showed up on the first Sunday in my robe. It was a traditional church. We wore robes there. And you could see my clergy collar peeking through. I wore a clergy collar every single Sunday there. And if you looked down, you could see my toes too, contrasted against the red carpet. My barefoot toes. I showed up that Sunday without shoes on. This story illustrates two things. One, a willingness to be wrong, and two, an example of something that doesn't really matter. My mentor in North Carolina preached barefoot every single week. I picked up the spiritual discipline from her. It comes from Moses' experience on the mountain with God, when God tells Moses to take off his shoes because he is on holy ground. And then God sends Moses to liberate his people. Some people in the church started to have conversations among themselves about my bare feet. And I didn't know that they were talking about it until I was asked to come in for a meeting just a few weeks after I'd started there. They felt like I was disrespectful, like my bare feet were desecrating their holy and sacred space. And I felt like I was leading worship on holy ground. I ultimately decided to wear shoes in worship, not because I thought it mattered, though it did to them, but because this story is about two things. One, a willingness to be wrong. It wasn't wrong to preach barefoot, but it was wrong to not explain it to them from the beginning, to give them the opportunity to have side conversations and make assumptions and separate themselves from me before they even had a chance to get to know me. That's where I was wrong. And two, it's an example of something that doesn't really matter. I decided to wear shoes because I didn't want what I did or didn't have on my feet to get in the way of someone else's ability to hear God's word. It doesn't matter to God whether I wear shoes or not, a robe or not, a collar or not. It doesn't matter to God whether you wear a dress to church or pajama pants. It doesn't matter to God whether you wear a suit and tie or shorts and flip-flops. Our denomination, the United Methodist Church, has come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter to God, whether we baptize people when they're babies or adults, whether they're sprinkled or fully immersed, just that everyone knows they can be a part of God's family and that there's nothing stopping them from God's loves, God's embrace, God's adoption into God's family. Our denomination has come to the conclusion that women and men are both called equally and equipped to preach the gospel, just like Moses and just like the Samaritan woman at the well. Our church has come to the conclusion that there is no one right way to have worship. inside a beautiful sanctuary or out on the lawn under the trees with the birds flying by. It doesn't matter whether we sing praise songs or hymns, whether we have drums or an organ. What matters is that we look for God at work in others. So I want to tell you a story that's unfinished. It's a place where I'm being challenged. I invite you to follow up in a few weeks and see how this turns out. I was invited recently to a community Bible study. I'm pretty sure that the pastor leading the Bible study is one of those guys who thinks that women shouldn't be pastors. I obviously think he's wrong. So before I've even met him, I've made an assumption that we, at our core, have this core disagreement. When I was talking to someone about my apprehension in going, she didn't even know that anyone would think that women can't be pastors. She had no clue. She, as an unchurched person who probably hasn't read much of the Bible, I say that without any judgment, all she knows about God, and these are her exact words, you're gonna love it. God says love everybody, blah, blah, blah. God says love everybody, blah, blah, blah. So it doesn't make any sense to her why people would think women can't be preachers, which opened a door to a beautiful conversation about God's love, blah, blah, blah. I still have this apprehension, though, about going to the Bible study. Not because I don't have time or because I don't think there's anything I could learn there, because I really don't enjoy the conversation where I have to tell everyone why I'm not disobeying God's word that says women should be silent in church. I don't have fun in that conversation. So before we've ever met, this pastor and I may or may not have this core disagreement. His theology invalidates me and my experience and my call, so I automatically want to invalidate him. And yet, beyond this silly theological disagreement, there's one core thing I know we agree on. Jesus says to love one another, blah, blah, blah. So what might happen if I do go? Maybe I could make a new friend. Maybe I could be fully and completely embraced. Maybe I could show someone in that group that women can be pastors. Maybe their minds could be changed. Maybe any number of things could happen. I'm certain God can move wherever God wants to move in whoever's heart God wants to move in. And the point is, we don't know what God will do with us or with them until we're willing to love one another, until we're willing to hear each other's stories. And even if I am rejected, even if they think I'm wrong, the one thing would still be true. Jesus said to love one another without any qualifier. Jesus used the power of a story to change lives during his ministry. God used Peter's story, Peter's experience, Peter's vision to change the hearts of those who already believe, to help them see the way that God's power and God's spirit is able to move even outside of what they thought was clean or right or possible. In this story, we see change in the Gentiles and in the Jewish believers, bringing people of a new culture into the faith community calls for a restatement of the gospel in terms that speak to both cultures. I believe God uses infinite creativity in making the good news accessible to everyone who could hear it. What we have to remember is that God is already at work in all places with all people, even before they've heard the good news, even before they learn about Jesus and his extraordinary love and sacrifice. Have you ever heard the word indigenization? It's quite a few syllables. Indigenization. It's the incorporation of indigenous ways of knowing into systemic structures. As the gospel spread around the world, each culture has brought something new and specific, integrated into the way in which God was revealed in that time and place. Lewis Mudge says, indigenization and incarnation become one accommodation. God accommodates us because of our human limits. God will stop at nothing to make sure that people receive and know the limitless love of Jesus. God brings God's self into humanity. God put God's self in the body of Jesus and learned how to be human, learned how to be Jewish, and how to show humankind to move beyond our limited experience and embrace the other. We must be willing to follow the Spirit's leading across the lines of our expectation or our understanding of what is right and wrong. We must be willing to listen and learn from the stories of others. We must be willing to share our own stories and allow the Spirit to use us to break down barriers of separation. We must be willing to share our own stories. The kingdom of God is open wide when we listen to each other's stories and our hearts are changed. With God's help, let us obey Jesus when he says, take the love you have for me and spread it all around. Amen. This morning, Helen is going to lead us in an intercessory or responsive prayer.
Today's prayer will be a prayer of intercession, followed by our breakthrough prayer. Between each petition, there'll be a brief pause, and then we will pray together. May we love as you love. Holy God, before time you named us, through time you redeem us. You call us precious in your sight. May we love as you love. Holy One, through the turbulent waters, make us steady, your hands holding strong the fragile and the weak. May we love as you love. Gracious God, may the fruits of our lives be food for the hungry, bread, clothing, shelter, fire, water, word. May we love as you love. God of justice, remove the chaff of our lives that keep us from hearing, following your call. May we love as you love. Loving God, take this day our fears, our worries, distractions, and all. Turn them into wheat, heart food. May we love as you love.